Turn to your Bibles to Matthew 18. The Lord laid something on my heart this morning, and some of you have heard this teaching on forgiveness, and there's a specific focus that I want to hit on. But most of Matthew chapter 18 really starting in verse 15. So the whole second half of the chapter is about forgiveness. And Peter said, Jesus, how many times, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Seven times. So he throws out this religious number of completion. And Jesus basically tells him a parable. He tells him a story. And his answer to Peter's question about forgiveness, pretty much he's saying it actually has nothing to do with the amount of times that you forgive. It has to do with something else. So we're going to read this parable together, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Say, wished to settle accounts. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That is over $1 billion in today's money. But since he did not have the means to repay, say, did not have the means to repay. Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, say, felt compassion, and released him and forgave him the debt. Say, the debt. Forgiveness is about debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is several thousand dollars. It's not nothing. It's not $5. It's several thousand dollars. And he began to choke him, or he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Say, handed him over to the torturers. Until he should repay all that was owed him. This is the scariest part. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. What's that? Hand you over to the torturers if each one of you does not forgive his brother with your mind, with your heart, from your heart. We've been taught that forgiveness is just a choice, not according to Jesus. He's saying it actually has to flow from the place where your emotions come from, or it's not forgiveness and it's not real. I am so blessed by what happened on Friday night. But as a pastor and a spiritual leader, I was very convicted and, in fact, in some ways ashamed. Because what was happening was these demons were in people and thankfully coming out of people. But did you hear how much religious language there was? When people were renouncing, they were saying stuff that non-religious people don't say and don't know. Like spirit of Jezebel and a spirit of this and a spirit of that. They were saying stuff that only church people know. What does that mean? They hadn't renounced this stuff before. They hadn't repented of this stuff before. They hadn't got free before. And we were actually looking and witnessing and experiencing the fruit of one of two things, or maybe a combination of both. One, that us believers have not taken God's word serious enough. We haven't taken it seriously. When Jesus said, "My Father will hand you over to the tormentors if you don't forgive," we kind of read that and go, "Oh, okay, I'll forgive him." But we don't believe it's actually true. But we saw on Friday night, it is true. So one, we haven't personally taken God's word seriously enough. Two, possibly the other thing, or maybe a combination of both, is people aren't in fellowship with other believers. I got phone calls all week long because the church phone gets forwarded to my cell phone. And people calling dozens saying, "I can't make it, but can Catherine pray for me?" I said, "No, she can't. You'll have to contact her ministry, but what's going on?" And then their confessions are like, "Yeah, I'm not really reading the Bible, and I'm not going to church, and I'm not around believers, and I'm discouraged and depressed." And I'm like, "Well, whose fault is that? You're already disobeying the Lord and asking for his fruit." It doesn't work that way. So we're not staying in fellowship. I'm not preaching to you guys in this room, but as a whole, as a church, as a body of believers, we're not taking his word seriously enough, and we aren't staying in fellowship with people that love us enough to tell us the truth and love us enough to say that is not what the Bible says and you should not be believing that. I love you too much to let you keep saying that over yourself. It's serious stuff. I was also very proud to watch, looking around and observing how the people in this church family were concerned about the people around them and just had a heart to minister and a heart to set them free. It was wonderful. It was a sign of maturity, thankfully. I'm very grateful for it. So forgiveness. It's a very big deal. What was the number one issue that you heard, those of you that were here or watched it on live stream, what was the number one issue that you heard people confessing? Anxiety, depression, but almost all of it was self-related. It wasn't, "Oh, I hate my brother," or "This person did that to me." This person, it was, "I hate myself. I don't love myself. I it was about self. So we're going to look at forgiveness this morning because there's always three people we have to forgive. Always. Somebody else, sometimes God, which I will explain that to you, okay? Sometimes God, and always ourself. Always ourself. But as Christians, who is the last person we forgive? Ourself. We know it's wrong to beat up on other people and to be judgmental towards other people, but somehow we think it's godly and righteous and okay to judge ourselves and beat up on ourselves. And the Lord is saying, if you do that, you will be in torment, and our Heavenly Father will not remove that from you until you renounce and you repent. It's a conditional statement of freedom. Certain things in the kingdom are conditional, and this is one of them. So let's dig into this. I had you share some words. This king, so Jesus tells this parable, and this king is God himself. And we are the debtors. We owe a debt that we could not possibly repay. Our mountain of sin that we've committed against ourselves and the people around us and the ripple effect from generation to generation, when we get to eternity and we see how vast, how much our sin affected the world over however long, you know, our sin was until eternity ends, until we all go to heaven and face God. It is going to be so insurmountable, it's unpayable. And because of that, the Lord had mercy and compassion on us. So, this process that Jesus explained is a process that God himself has to go through and did go through and able to forgive us. So we have to go through that same process. And what is that process? Well, the first thing is he wished to settle accounts with his servants. He wished to settle accounts. I heard this illustration. It's the best illustration I've ever heard, so I'll use it, and some of you have heard this. Let's pretend that Scott and I share an office, and one day I'm, you know, in the office, and Scott isn't there yet, or he was there, and he left somewhere, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, I need money for my electric bill, and my electricity's going to be shut off at noon today if I don't pay it, and my water's going to be shut off, and God, you're my provider, and I know you're going to take care of me, but I'm freaked out, and Lord, I need $400 by noon today. I need $400 really bad. Lord, I know you're going to take care of me in Jesus' name. Amen. And I open my eyes, and lo and behold, coincidence of all coincidences, there's a wallet. Scott left his wallet on the desk, and I see four $100 bills sticking out. I mean, what are the chances of that? Coincidence? I don't know. But I go, wow, you know, Scott's not here. He took off. But he loves me, and if I asked him, he'd probably give it to me anyway. And I'm wrestling in my heart, and I just decide I'm going to take the $400. I take the $400, go pay my electric bill, go pay my water bill, and then I come back to the office, and Scott comes back about 1 o'clock, and he's like, hey, man, did you eat? I didn't eat yet. Let's go eat lunch. And I'm feeling really guilty because I took $400 from Scott. So I say, Scott, I have a confession to make. I'm so sorry. I took some money from you. Would you please forgive me? Scott opens his wallet. What does he find missing? $400. And he says, dude, I love you. I trust you. If you really needed it, I forgive you. How much did he forgive me for when he said, I forgive you? $400, right? Because that's how much I took. Well, that's not really what happened. I needed to pay my car payment too and my mortgage and a bunch of other stuff. I took the $400, and that's all the cash he had, and I saw he had a credit card. So I took his credit card out. I went and spent the $400 on my bills, and I used the credit card to pay a couple $1,000s on my mortgage and my car payments and stuff, and I came back, slipped the credit card into the wallet and closed it, and Scott comes in, and I say, Scott, I have a confession to make. I feel really guilty. I stole some money from you. Will you please forgive me? He opens his wallet. How much does he see is missing? $400. He says, Stacy, I forgive you for the money that you took from me. And I go, oh, praise God. Thank you, Scott. Love you, man. Let's go to lunch. A month later, Scott gets his credit card bill. And he's like, what the heck? $2,000? What? That's the same day Stacy took that money. And he comes storming into the office and he goes, dude, what did you do? What is this? And I say, Scott, I confess to you, I took some money and I heard you that day. You said with your own mouth, I forgive you for the money that you took from me. And now you're getting angry at me? You said, I forgive you. Do I have the right to be defensive and angry? Why don't I? I wasn't specific. He didn't know about the thousands of dollars I racked up on his credit card bill, right? So now Scott has another choice to make. He's like, wow, I already forgave him for the $400, and now it's a couple thousand more. Now he has to forgive me again, right? Here's the point. Here's the point. The king wished to settle accounts. The king could not forgive a debt that he wasn't aware of. He had to know how much was owed to him. We can only forgive the debt that we know about. And this is why forgiveness often doesn't work. And this is often why, like Peter, we have to say, I forgive him, I forgive him, I forgive him, I forgive him. And there's no change in our heart. There's no release. There, we still know that we're angry. We still know that we're bitter. We still avoid this person, you know, when they come around because we just don't like them. And we go, God, why is it not working? How many times do I have to say the words? And Jesus is saying it's not working because you actually are not settling the account. You're not being honest with your heart. And here's an example. I was preaching this message at a conference in New Jersey, and this is one of the most dramatic things, you know, that I can remember happening with this. But I explained this, and we led people to forgive. And there were people weeping all over the room, and I saw this one lady is just sitting there stone-faced. And I said, if you're stuck, raise your hand. Sure enough, she raises her hand. And I go over and say, what's going on? She said, I need to forgive my dad, but it's not working. I can't. And I said, what happened? And she explained it to me, and I said, okay, I want you to close your eyes and imagine you're a little girl looking at your dad. And this one memory came to her mind. And basically what happened is her father ignored her all the time. He was around. He was in the house, but he always had a newspaper. And the daughter was there in a pretty little dress, and she was twirling and dancing. And all she wanted was for her father to look at her and acknowledge her and say, sweetie, you look so beautiful. But he just kept holding that newspaper up. And she said, he ignored me my whole childhood. And she grew up and ended up, you know, sleeping around in high school to try and fill that empty tank in her heart where she didn't feel loved and affirmed. And she got pregnant in high school, and she married this guy that she didn't really love, and they had a couple more kids, and they fought all the time. And then he cheated on her, and she cheated on him, and the kids started getting into drugs and alcoholism, and they got divorced, and they were devastated. Like, the whole, it just devastation. And even to that day that I was ministering to her, she still didn't feel loved. And so what she was doing was offering a $5 forgiveness to her father. Okay, Dad, I forgive you for everything you did. She was offering a $5 forgiveness, or in this example, a $400 forgiveness, but the debt was tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. It was a huge debt, and her heart was saying, no, I'm not going to forgive him because the debt is way larger than you're admitting to. And I said, okay, close your eyes. Remember that day you were in that living room in that pretty dress, and remember your father sitting there with the newspaper ignoring you. And I want you to walk up to him and pull that newspaper down, and you tell him the consequences, the effects of his sin on your heart from that day until this day. And this lady was probably in her 40s, maybe 50s at this point, from that day to this. And then I said, say it in first person. She had her eyes closed, and she said, Dad, all I wanted was for you to see me. And she just started crying, bawling. She said, because you didn't pay attention to me, I felt unworthy, and I felt not loved, and I started looking for love in other men. And like, she was confessing her sins, but confessing the full weight of the debt, of the sin that her father committed against her. And once she got finished confessing that, I said, now let me ask you a question. Now that you've settled accounts and figured out how much debt your father really owes you, can he ever repay that? Is there anything, if he came up to you today and said, sweetie, I want to make it up to you, can he go back in time and undo what happened? Can he undo the divorce? Can he undo all the stuff? And she said, no, he can't. I said, he owes you an unpayable debt, doesn't he? And she said, yes. And I said, will you release him from your anger and your demand of repayment for the debt? That's what normally happens. The reason we're bitter, the reason we're angry, the reason we withhold our presence from people, especially in Christmas, you know, going to family, like they're a pain in the butt sometimes, and I don't want to be around them, and we are angry at them, and we haven't forgiven them, so one of our ways to demand repayment of the debt is to punish them by withholding our presence, or I'll give you some of my heart, but not all of my heart. You can have a little bit, but not at all, because you don't deserve it. And we demand repayment, and we make people pay. It's our way of evening the score. But what we need to realize is that it's an unpayable debt. It's an unpayable debt. We owed God an unpayable debt, and other people owe us a debt that they can't possibly repay, yet we still demand it from them. We're like this man. Someone owes us a couple $1,000s. It's a real legitimate debt, but we say, pay me back. You owe me. That's what forgiveness is. It is either a real debt or the perception of debt that is owed to us. A perception of debt that is owed to us. I heard this story of James Jordan talking about this forgiveness, and he had a horrible relationship with his father and said he hated him, and they always fought. And he said, I one day just stormed out. I never wanted you to be my dad. And he knew he hurt his dad pretty bad. And they had a terrible relationship. And James Jordan got saved and filled with the Spirit and was a pastor and a spiritual leader. But he had a terrible relationship and a terrible attitude towards his father. And God started convicting him. On his father's deathbed, his father got saved. And the last couple weeks of his life, he spent some time with his dad and just started asking him about his childhood. He realized, I know nothing about my father's childhood. And he asked him about his childhood, and he found out his dad in New Zealand got drafted into World War II, I think it was, into World War II. And he was sent to Germany, and he was a scout in Germany with the New Zealand, army. And his job was to call in coordinates on German villages so that the bombers could come and drop bombs. And so they would see a German village, look through the binoculars, call in the coordinates. A couple minutes later, planes go overhead, and just this German village wiped off the map. And they would walk into these towns and see dead German soldiers and stuff. That was his job. Well, one day he called in coordinates to this town, and same thing, they devastated the town with bombs. And they walked in expecting to see all these dead soldiers, and all they saw was dead babies and dead women. That's all they saw. And this guy, his dad, was 17 years old, and he realized, I just murdered all these babies and children and innocent women. I killed them all. They're dead because of me. And he started drinking to numb the pain. He didn't know what to do with the pain. And here he was growing up thinking his dad was just an insensitive jerk and he just didn't love him. And James wanted his father to just love him, never thinking for a moment that his dad couldn't, or that his dad did not have it in his own bank account to give to him. And he was demanding a debt, demanding something from his father that his father didn't have to give. He couldn't repay. He couldn't even give the debt. And James was broken, realizing, I've judged my father for all these years. I've demanded something that he never had to give. He was able to forgive, and he was able to release it. Jesus said, if we don't forgive, we will be handed over to the tormentors. Thankfully, the king in this story felt compassion. Why did he feel compassion? Because he knew this slave can never repay me. They don't have it within them to repay. He felt compassion. And I believe this is the point of the story to Peter. He was saying, Peter, it's not about the amount of times. It's not even about the words you say. Yes, it is about a debt, but it's more about your perception of other people and your ability to have compassion for them or not. If we misjudge people, we cannot have compassion on them. We cannot have compassion on them. When Jesus looked out onto the fields, when he looked out on the people, it says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. Jesus walked in constant compassion. Why? Because he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew what was in the heart of man. And when he looked at a bunch of human beings, a sea of humanity, when he looks at you and I, what does he see? How does he see? He sees us as a sheep without a shepherd. That's an orphaned sheep. He sees you and he sees me as an orphaned sheep. Some of those people in the crowd had dads and moms and grandmothers and grandfathers and big extended families that were all together. And he still said, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're orphaned little sheep. And they haven't been led in the way of life. And he was able to have compassion. See, I personally believe that when Jesus walked around, he wasn't registering debt. He wasn't registering debt. We can see this when he's on the cross and the soldiers are casting lots for his garment. And he's up there and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You would think in the context of him teaching on forgiveness and saying it's about a debt, you would think that Jesus would have said, hey, you soldiers, you're sinning against me. You owe me a debt, and I forgive you. But he didn't say that, did he? You would also at least think that he would say, Father, I forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. I release the debt that they owe me because they're sinning against me. But he didn't say that. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In other words, even though they're sinning against me, I'm not registering it as a debt that is owed to me. I'm not registering it as something that needs to be repaid back. I'm not registering it as an injustice that needs to have justice meted out. He didn't even register the offense. And he's saying, Father, because they were guilty, they were sinning. He was saying, Father, please don't punish them for what they're doing. I haven't registered it as an offense. Jesus walked because of his proper perception of humanity, because of his proper perception of you and I, of the condition of our hearts and the condition of our lives. He didn't register offense. It just didn't get on him. Greater than being able to forgive somebody, some of us can't even get there, but greater than even forgiving somebody is not even registering a debt. Not getting offended in our heart. You don't owe me anything, even though you did sin against me. Jesus talked about compassion, and he told stories all the time. He told the story of the prodigal son and what it says about the father when he was a long way off. It says he saw him and felt compassion towards him. The father felt compassion for the prodigal son, and he treated him better than he deserved because of compassion. The story of the Good Samaritan It says, and the good Samaritan saw this man that was beaten so badly he was laying in the road. And it says, and he felt compassion on him and dressed his wounds. Compassion. It says of Jesus in the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus came to Lazarus's hometown and he had died days earlier. And he comes to Martha and he comes to Mary, he comes to people and they're crying because Lazarus is dead. And he comes to Mary and Mary is weeping. And he says, and he felt compassion for her. And he said, don't cry. And then he cried. And then he raised Lazarus. But it was compassion. Here's the point that I think that the Lord wants to get to this morning. How many of us, when we come to judge ourselves, when we sin and we do something wrong, or even we know we're in stinking thinking, and then we beat ourselves up because we're in stinking thinking, and we're judging ourselves, we are being the older brother in the story to the prodigal brother within us, pointing a finger and judging, and you know, you're unworthy and you're such a dirtbag. Whatever it is that we say to each other, whatever it is that these folks up here were saying to themselves, I hate myself. I'm not worthy of being loved. Those are all things that they were saying about themselves, to themselves. And Jesus said, you need to forgive other people. But when we sin, we actually hurt ourselves, and we owe ourselves a debt because we cause ourselves guilt. We cause ourselves shame. We cause ourselves pain. We do things to break relationship with people, and it hurts our heart. And we're angry and bitter at ourselves. We're mad at ourselves. And sometimes rightly so. We owe ourselves a debt. And if we don't forgive that debt, if we don't realize we can't pay this back, if we don't get in touch with that debt and forgive ourselves from our heart, what will happen? We will be handed over to the tormentors. For real. We have to forgive other people. But it's about a proper assessment till we feel a flow of compassion, and that enables us to release the debt. But we have to acknowledge the debt, or our heart will say, nah, I'm not letting go. You have to acknowledge the weight of someone else's sin against you, including yourself. And here's the part where I'm going to talk about forgiving God. Now listen very carefully. God never sins. Do you agree? God has never sinned against you. He never will sin against you. He's incapable of sinning against you. But forgiveness is not about somebody's sin against us always. Sometimes it's a perceived debt. Why did God could have stopped my dad from dying? Why didn't he save him? My mom got cancer. Why? He could have healed her. Why didn't he? My business failed. Why didn't he stop my business from failing? That person rejected me. Why did God let that happen? A lot of the why questions are our perception that God has wronged us, even though he hasn't. But it's not about that. It's about if I perceive a debt in my heart and I'm demanding repayment from God, and sometimes we withhold our presence from God as punishment against him because we're mad at him. We don't trust him because he let us down and we're going to get even. You can have some of my heart, but not all of it. And that's how we punish him, and that's how we even the score. It's about a perceived debt on our part. Could be a real debt, but when it comes to God, it's not a real debt. He owes us nothing. Is that clear? Do you guys understand? But I promise you, some of us, or a lot of us in this room, have a perceived debt that God owes us something. Most of us just won't acknowledge it because that's not religiously proper. That's not right to acknowledge I'm actually angry at God. That scares us to say that. But if we are, we are. And God knows it. We're the only one that's in denial about it. And we're going to be handed over to the torturers until we acknowledge that and get free and release God from the debt. So we say, I release you from the debt. And from this day forward, in regards to this, you owe me nothing. And I will not demand repayment. I will not punish you for this. And that's what we have to do for ourselves. So here's the question. When God looks at you, you are a sheep without a what? A shepherd. You're an orphaned sheep. And because of that, God has a flow of what towards you? Compassion, right? So when you are judging you, are you perceiving yourself accurately? In other words, do you have compassion for yourself? Do you have a flow of compassion towards yourself? If you don't, you are perceiving yourself wrongly. You are not in alignment with God's thoughts and God's feelings towards you. What is compassion? It means with passion. Do you have passion towards yourself? God does, yes. So are you allowed to? Yes. Should you? Yes. Should we think the way God thinks and feel the way God feels? Yes. Otherwise, we're being a Pharisee to ourselves. Otherwise, we're being the big brother to ourselves. Otherwise, we're not giving ourselves compassion. We're not giving ourselves encouragement. There's a big brother in us pointing the finger at the little brother in us who has sinned. How does God feel towards that big brother? How does he feel? Does he want that to continue? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Because it's doing damage. We have to stop. We have to stop. Why can't the big brother in us that's pointing the finger at the part of us that's failed, at the part of us that doesn't feel good enough, at the part of us that feels unworthy, why can't we be like the Good Samaritan and see that person broken? In, what's that scripture verse? Matthew 9. I went too far. Matthew 9. 36. Matthew 9:36 says this. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So this is how Jesus sees you, distressed and dispirited. Some other translations say harassed and helpless, stricken and thrown down, sheep without a shepherd. That's how the Lord sees you. There's a person on the road that's been beat up to the point that they can't stand up. Why can't we have compassion for ourselves if we're the one that's on the ground, beat up and can't stand up, distressed and cast down? Why do we stand over them and point the finger and judge and beat them up instead of being like the Good Samaritan who felt compassion and dressed that person's wounds? When was the last time you dressed the wounds in yourself instead of beating yourself up? Why can't we be like Jesus with Mary, feeling compassion for her sadness and saying, don't cry. It's going to be okay. Instead of heaping guilt and shame and condemnation and beat up. Why can't we be like the prodigal father and run towards ourselves, having compassion on him, and throw our arms around ourselves and kiss ourselves and say, here's the ring, here's the robe, let's throw a party. Let me encourage you. we're seeing ourselves like God does, that's how he wants us to treat ourselves, not beat ourselves up. Is that true? Is that right? It is. It is true and it is right. Do you have the same compassion for yourself that God has for you? If not, we're inviting torment. Let's stand up. Can I get the worship team up here? If you need to forgive somebody else, I want to encourage you, don't do it today. Go home and write down the debt, the consequences of that person's sin against you, all of it. And if you know you have something against God, do the same thing. And then just say, God, I release you from my perceived debt. I'm not going to beat you up and punish you for it. I'm not going to withhold myself from you for it. But most of all, I felt like this morning it's about giving ourselves compassion. So if you have been beating yourself up, if you've been that older brother, and if you know there, yeah, I don't have a flow of compassion towards myself, then I ask you, just come up front. We're going to have you bless yourself, forgive yourself, and we're going to release you from the tormentors. Yeah, if that's you on the worship team, that's okay. You can come down too. And if there's nobody up here, I don't care. On your chest, put your hand on your heart, and just start speaking your name. Just start blessing yourself. Say, I love you. Say, forgive me for beating up on you. Forgive me for not having mercy and compassion on you. You are worthy to be loved. You are worthy to be nurtured. Me and Jesus should be your biggest fan. And from now on, I'm gonna be. I'm coming into alignment with Jesus. Me and Jesus are gonna cheer you on. Just say that. I cheer you on. I dress your wounds. I hug you and I kiss you. And I throw a party for you. I honor you. I bless you. And if there is something, you know, I am mad at myself for this. Get in touch with the debt. If you need to go home and write it down, confess it, say, I'm sorry, Stacy, for causing you shame. I'm sorry for causing you guilt. I'm sorry for the broken relationships I caused. I'm sorry for the hurt I caused you. But I release you. I'm not demanding repayment. And I'm not going to beat you up anymore. You do need to ask the Lord to forgive you for beating up on his daughter and on his son. If you said some of the things to other people that you say to yourself, you've been hurting someone that he loves. He loves you. He loves you. Ask his forgiveness, then receive it. Say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I'm not gonna beat myself up anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, I do not judge myself. I do not judge myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, I do not judge myself. That's not your job. That's God's job. Say, I bless you. Say your name. I bless you. I bless you. I love you. I cherish you. All right, tormentors, be gone in the name of Jesus. Go in Jesus' name. All self-judgment, all self-hatred, all self-bitterness, self-anger, self-rejection, self-abandonment, guilt, shame, go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of unworthiness, you're a liar, go in Jesus' name. Get out. Get out. Freedom for your people, Lord. Ha. Ha. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Ah. Just receive the Father's love. Just receive the Father's love. He's full of compassion. He's the one in all these stories. He's dressing your wounds. He's picking you up. He's taking care of you. He's saying, it's okay. Don't cry. It's going to be okay. I'm about to do a resurrection. He's running at you and throwing his arms around you and hugging you and kissing you and cleaning you and celebrating over you. He's saying, you're home. You're home. You're home. Your home. Just say your name. Say, you deserve blessing. You deserve to be blessed. You are worthy. You are valuable enough to be blessed. Shah! Ah, I give you permission to be blessed. Say your name. Give yourself permission. Some of you have been sabotaging your future and sabotaging your own life. All self-sabotage, go in Jesus' name. No more. No more. No more. No more. Ha. Thank you. Father, would you help us to come into alignment with you? You're our biggest fan. Is that true that the Lord is our biggest fan? Is that true? Is it true? Yes, it is. So if we come into alignment with him, we can be our biggest fan. We should be. Amen? Ha, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Can I get some folks, some women with women and men with men, just ask for a fresh infilling. A fresh infilling. For the rest of you, I bless you. I love you. The Lord loves you. Have an amazing week. I hope we see you Friday night, Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. Go give them heaven today.